Do turn to Psalm 3 on the back of the beacon, and that way you'll be able to follow along. Well, this morning with this psalm, we've got a story, a song, and a shield. And we begin with a story about a very broken man. He grew up many years ago in a remote village, the youngest of seven sons, and began working for his father as a shepherd. Years later, he had many children himself, through many wives. That was part of the culture of his days. Now, as a youth, he showed wisdom beyond his years, and as a young man, proved himself not only to be a good shepherd of sheep, but also a good shepherd of people, because he became king later on. He led his people to many victories on the battlefield and brought about a golden age for the people in his care. In many ways, he prospered, but in many other ways, he did not. He was a broken man. When he was king, he foolishly and shamefully took another man's wife and committed adultery. Then he had her husband killed by sending him up to the front line. He tried to cover up his crime, but his wrongdoing was eventually exposed. His actions and lack of doing the right thing brought about great dysfunction to his rule as king, and also closer to home to his own family, his own sons especially. He was a broken man who made a real mess of things and would suffer the consequences of his past actions for many years to come. Well, this broken man is David, King David, the same David who defeated Goliath in God's strength, the same David whose heart yearned for God, the same David who was at times a great and good king. Yet this Goliath defeater, this good king, was also a very broken man. And he wrote Psalm 3. And he wrote most of the Psalms, actually, a large number of them. But to recognize really the depths of Psalm 3 and the plight that David was in, we must hear more of the story about why he is fleeing from his son Absalom. That incident, Psalm 3, the seeds that brought that about began 8 or 10 years earlier. So sometime after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, he's become the father of many children. And amongst them is Amnon, who he has through one wife, that's a son. And he's got a son and daughter called Absalom and Tamar through another wife. One day, Amnon rapes Tamar. He rapes her because he follows through and he's lusting after her. He becomes so besotted that he makes himself sick, and he listens to the stupid advice given to him by a friend to follow through on your desires, on your lust, and go and sleep with your half-sister. He follows through, he rapes her, and I hope you never have friends who give you such terrible, shocking advice. You read 2 Samuel 13, and what is he doing? How can he treat another person like this? How can he treat his sister like this? But that's what he does. And Tamar, as a result, is scarred for life. She becomes, I quote, a desolate woman. And when she points out to her half-brother the crime he has just committed, the text had told us that he had loved her, or he lusted after her, but in the same strength that he lusted after her, he now hates her with the same strength. He's a very lost and sinful young man. Well, a terrible, abhorrent, disgusting crime has taken place. And what does the king do? What does David do as king and as father to his children? 2 Samuel 13, verse 21. When King David heard all of these things, he became very angry. But he would not punish his son Amnon because he loved him, because he was his firstborn. So David is a king, yet he fails to bring justice. David is father to these children, but he fails to bring punishment on his son, Amnon, for what he has done. And he fails to bring justice to his daughter Tamar for suffering what she has suffered. David loves them, but it's the wrong kind of love, isn't it? Oh, my son would never hurt anyone, sort of love. No, there comes a time when David has to acknowledge that his son is not perfect. He must be punished for what he's done. But David fails to do that. As king and as father, this is serious. Now, his failure to act causes Absalom, whose sister is Tamar, to hate his brother Amnon. And 2 years later, the hatred is still there, and he murders Amnon. David grieves the death of Amnon because he is his son. And I think David also grieves the fact that he could have avoided this murder because he had failed to give justice and bring justice down as he ought to have done when the rape had happened. He recognizes that in part he is responsible for this mess that is unfolding before him amongst his own children. Where Absalom flees because now he is guilty of murder. 2 years later, David forgives Absalom. He doesn't see his face, though, for another 2 years or so. And then around eight... Oh, wait, I've forgotten something. And when David forgives his son and welcomes him back, not saying that what he's done is all right, but saying it's better for him to be with the family and to suffer the consequences there... While David forgives his son for what he's done, it doesn't seem that Absalom has received that forgiveness because of what he goes on to do. He goes on to betray his father and seek to kill him, to steal his throne. And this is 8 or 10 years after that first incident. And so the seeds of dysfunction that David had planted, probably beginning with his adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, not bringing justice to his children when the crime was committed. Those seeds have blossomed into something terrifying, and he's suffering the consequences of his lack of action in the past. David is a broken man with a broken past and a broken family. And out of this mess comes Psalm 3. Despite what he's done, despite in part being responsible, he still writes to God, O Lord, deliver me. Now, for us, there will be times when, as children, as fathers, as mothers, as brothers and sisters, as friends or strangers, there will be times when it will dawn upon us that the things we have failed to do in the past that we knew we ought to have done, and the sins that we've done against God and against other people, we'll recognize that we are suffering as a consequence of that. Our past will come back to haunt us in a way, or our past will, the sins of the past will grow into something that we suffer now. And we'll find ourselves in places like David did. So if you abuse your body when you're young with alcohol and drugs, you will suffer physically in your years of life. You might even shorten your life as a result. When you were drunk or high, you abused others, you insulted others, you said some things you shouldn't have done, you stole money in order to take drugs, the relationships that you've caused to break might never be restored. Or if you have an addiction to pornography, or if you had one in the past, that will distort, for the worse, your perception of sex, which is a good gift from God between a man and a woman within marriage. It will distort your perception of yourself. It will distort your perception of others. And such a distorted perception can and often does lead to abuse or using other people in some way. Or when you were young, did you ever listen to the wrong crowd and do something really dumb that you really regretted doing? It's like hearing of a friend who listened to other friends who were taking drugs. Until the day my friend had the drugs, his friends ran off, and there he is with his drugs, and the police turn up. And he realized the mess he was in. He'd been led astray, but he'd also chosen to do as they were doing. Or there'll be times when in the past we've failed to do what was right, even though we've known what the right thing was, and we suffer in the present as a result. David knows how broken he is. And the Bible is so full of people who know how broken they are. And yet we must see, really, that this psalm shows us that despite our brokenness, despite what we have done that's led to our present situation, in part or fully, we can still come to God and ask him to deliver us. So notice the song of Psalm 3. Notice how he begins. O Lord. He can only turn to God to help him in his situation, because there's no one else who can help him with his sin and help him with the sin of others. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Absalom. And all these men, they're seeking my life, they want my throne. And many are saying to me, there is no help for you in God. It's almost like they're saying, you don't deserve God to help you. You're a sinner, God's punishing you. Now, I think David knows that he is partly responsible for what's happening, but he still comes to God. God's the only one who can actually save him from anything. I need you, God, to deliver me. My troubles are too great. People are telling me that you can do nothing for my situation. Now, there might be times when your family or your friends mock you for trusting God. They might think it's strange that you pray to him, that you get into strife and you say, oh, I've been asking God to help me with this. They may mock you for that. But remember, David was mocked for doing that. Jesus was mocked for suffering. And Jesus was mocked so that we may not have to. He died on the cross and took our punishment for our sins. And he washed away our sins on the cross. He died so that we might not suffer death and eternity without God. So when you are mocked, remember that Jesus was mocked for you, for me, and let what Jesus did, willingly suffering when he didn't, when he was innocent, willingly suffering for you, let that give you courage to face people who oppose you and oppose God. So despite opposition from the outside coming and attacking David, despite no doubt David's doubts and guilt, and can God really help me because of all the mess that I have created, despite that, David comes to God. There is no one else who can help him. There is no one else. And as he comes to God, as he cries out to him, he brings to mind who God is. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. God had said to Abraham, one of David's descendants, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. As in, Abraham, I've chosen you. I will be your shield. I will protect you, whatever may come your way. And David is just taking those words, taking that promise and going, Lord, you said to Abraham, you were his shield. Lord, be my shield, be my strength, be my protection. Save me from the bullets that are firing at me. Save me from myself. I mean, and again, that reminds us of Jesus. For our sin, we deserve death. It was like we were in front of the firing squad. But Jesus stands in front of us to protect us. He dies. He takes a bullet for us so that we may not die. God is David's shield. God is Abraham's shield. God can be your shield. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. David is asking the Lord to break through his mess, to kind of, it's like he's drowning, and God, he's saying, God, come and pull me out of my mess. Pull me out so that I can see how you have saved me, but also how I might actually begin to address some of the mess I've made. He asks God to sustain him, doesn't he? To keep going, to not give up, to not be crushed by all his troubles. And maybe David recalled how God had saved him in the past, or how God had saved his people long before. He clung to God despite his circumstances. And he knew that God would hear him, because he is God, and God is everywhere, ever present, always listening to his people. Well, David's prayer is answered in part when we come to verses 5 and 6. Because he's remembered who God is, how he is his shield, it gives him confidence despite the danger. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. Troubles that come our way can give us sleepless nights. David is running for his life from his own son, and he knows he's partly to blame. And yet he writes, I lie down and sleep. His troubles could have crushed him, but he can still rest in God. Whether he actually slept physically or not, we're not sure, but at the end of the day, he can find rest in God despite what has taken place. And he sleeps and he wakes again. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I can face a new day because God is my shield. God upholds me and sustains me. He's my glory. He enables me to face the troubles, some of which I might have caused, and to face them and to go, Lord, what can I do with your strength to restore broken relationships or to deal with debts I've caused? What can I do? Help me in this. So though David has failed as king and father to Tamar, Amnon and Absalom, he finds solace in his heavenly father. He knows he's a child of God, not because of anything he has done. He doesn't deserve to be a child of God, but only because God has said, you'll be mine, and I'll be your true father. David doesn't put his hope in the love that he receives from his family. He doesn't put his hope in the love he receives from the people, some of which are trying to kill him. He puts his hope in God, who is above all things and who sustains him through all things. When troubles come your way, you can do two things. You can either ignore them and sort of sweep them under the carpet, or you can go, I've got troubles. God, help me with these. Sweeping them under the carpet will deny responsibility for some of the things you've actually been responsible for. But bringing them to God, you can share your burdens with him. You may not know at first how to fix what you've done. You may never be able to fix the damage you've done. But it's better to be with the Lord and in trouble than to be without him and not in trouble. Because God is gracious and loving and patient, and he does forgive us when we confess our sins. Well, such confidence in God enables David to say, I am not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. David's confidence is in God, never in himself. In verses 7 to 8, he now calls upon God for justice. Now, David knows that he had failed to bring justice as he ought in the past. But he still recognizes that what is taking place to him is wrong as well. His son should not be trying to kill him. His son should not be trying to take the throne. They are sins that his son is committing. They are sins that his son is responsible for. We're going to think more about this at the 5 o'clock service, but there are times when a parent will take full responsibility for their child when they ought not to. David recognizes that though he is a father who has failed, his son Absalom has still consciously chosen of his own free will to murder his brother Amnon, to then try and kill his father and try and take his throne. While David recognizes that he is partly responsible for this son who is against him, he still sees that how his son is sinning. David knows his sins. He knows that's not right. He knows the sins of his sons, and he knows they're not right. He could die as a result of his son's sin, and he's asking God for deliverance. He knows he's a father, but he knows he is not his son. His son has to be accountable to God at the end of the day, just as he has to be accountable to God at the end of the day. Though David had sinned against his son, it doesn't excuse Absalom's sin, is what I'm trying to say. I mean, Absalom, he could have rebuked his father for his lack of justice instead of harbouring hatred in his heart. He could have decided not to repay an evil that was done to his sister with an evil by committing murder and murdering his brother Amnon. He could have decided not to betray his father and steal his kingdom. Well, out of this mess, David can only cry out, "Deliverance belongs to the Lord. I can do nothing about this. It's all in your hands, God. May your blessing be on your people." Psalm 3 shows us David, who trusts God despite the mess he's made, despite the mess he's in. God is David's shield. There is no one else he can turn to when troubles overwhelm him. And while we will experience troubles, while we might be experiencing troubles right now, while we might feel like we're drowning or being attacked, we may know that we are guilty. But it's still better for us to come to God with our guilt and ask him for forgiveness. God is the one who can deal with our sins. He is the one who can deal with the sins of others that might be threatening us. It is remarkable that David knew and trusted that God was the only one who could deal with his sins. He knew that, and this was before Jesus. We today know that God deals with our sins wonderfully through his Son, who bears our sins for us in our place. Justice is demanded when a sin takes place. The wrong has to be righted somehow. The debt of sin has to be paid. And God gives his son. He sends his son. His son willingly pays the price that we deserved for our sin. Again, he shields us from the judgment we deserve. He takes our place. So we must never imitate David in how he sinned, but we must imitate him in how he kept coming to God again and again and again, whether things were going well or things were really going badly. Not all of David's troubles were resolved in his life. He had them till his dying day. And he had to come to terms with that. His brokenness, in a way, remained. But he knew that in God, there was some healing that could take place, some restoration could begin to take place in his lifetime, which one day would come fully when he would leave, he would fall asleep, and he would rise again with the Lord, with him. While things might overwhelm you now, there will be a day, if you trust in the Lord, when you will go to be with him, when all wrongs, whether that you've committed them or not, will be righted, where you'll be at peace forever. I mean, just imagine that. Imagine all the wrong things you've done, just not suffering as a result of those things anymore. No more broken bodies, no more broken souls, no more broken spirits, but with God in his embrace forever. When difficult situations come your way, have Psalm ready as a tool, ready to use, ready to sing. So, and remember that whatever you might have done or not have done, you can still come to God, ask him to deliver you from your sin and from the sins of others. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are amazed that despite us, you still call us and invite us to come to you to be delivered and forgiven and healed and restored. Lord, remind us always of your Son, who is our true shield, who protects us from the consequence of sin, and who gives us strength and sustains us to refuse sin and not make the same mistakes we've made in the past. Lord, may we always keep coming to you, regardless of the mess we've made or the mess we experience. Lord, be our strength and our shield. Protect us, Lord, we ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. If there's anything from this that you need to talk about or think through, please know that you can come and make a time with me, and I'll meet and encourage you to keep coming to the Lord and encourage you in your relationships with others. But please know that that invitation is there for you to take if you need it. Brad is going to pray for us. Thank you, Brad. I just need to turn on the mic. That's all right.